Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. Do we have any announcements? Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. I'll remind you again, our association meeting is September 27th. We will be the host, so please try to attend. Also wanted to, we've got an acknowledgement. We had our vacation Bible school, and the kids and the teachers and such take up quarters for meals. So we got a thank you from the Children's Hunger Fund. Thank you, Logan First Baptist Church, for helping deliver hope to suffering children. You donated 1,732 meals. Amen? Yeah, very good. Very good. They gave us we also got a handwritten card. It's got some pictures of some children here holding some meals. And it says, "You are amazing. You have fed families and shared the hope of Christ around the world. Blessings, Helen, a Children's Hunger Fund volunteer." So very good. So I'll lay these on the back table after church if anybody would like to see them. No other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God as we hear some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to come into your house to worship you, to glorify you, to hear your word, to pray, to sing, all to you, Father. Father, we pray that you will be pleased. We pray that you would bless our church, Father. You would bless the men of our church to lead and to work and do the things that we need to do. We pray that you would bless the ladies, Father, in their hard work for the church. And Father, that you would bless us, that we would be ever diligent and obedient to proclaim and the person and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is John chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. John chapter 10. As we continue our study in Deuteronomy, preaching through that book, it's often helpful to hear and to read other passages of Scripture that give us insight or support that which we will be talking about today. So let's look at John chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 382. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand so that we can sing, "Serve the Lord with Gladness." Serve the Lord with gladness. That's the question. It's not just a song, right? You just sung that to God. You better be sincere, amen? Maybe you're thinking, ha ha, I didn't sing. Well, that's another problem, right? Affirmation of faith. Why should we affirm our faith? Because it matters, doesn't it? We should know what we believe. We should want to know why. And it's very helpful to think about things. Catechisms, which are teachings that were for children and new believers, they're very helpful for us. This comes from Spurgeon's Catechism, which borrows questions from Keach's and the Westminster Confession and such. But we're on question number 16, and we've been thinking about the fall of man and Adam and Eve and sin and original sin. And we get question 16, it says, "Into what estate did the fall bring mankind?" When mankind fell, what state did he fall into? We said last week, we talked about just a minute about the concept of original sin. We are all born sinners. If you're hoping that you can stand before God and he's got some big great scale and he's going to weigh your good versus your bad, and you're going to come out on the better end of it, or if he's going to compare you to me and therefore you look pretty good and that'll help you, you're totally wrong.
Original sin says we are, because we are sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, that we are born into sin. We are born enemies and transgressors against God. I cannot make myself good enough or holy enough to match up to a perfect and righteous God. That is original sin. I am born a sinner. I need a pardon, don't I? So question 16 says, what estate did the fall of man bring? Well, the answer, the fall brought mankind in a state of sin and misery. It tells us what state we're in. It says we live in a fallen world. It explains why the world is broken and why things are as hard as they are, right? And you say, well, why God doesn't fix it? Well, he is fixing it. He's provided a pardon in Jesus Christ. But I am so thankful he's merciful, gracious, and patient, isn't he? A lot more patient than I would be, that he allows this world to go on that a preacher preached and I was saved and you can be, and he allows that time. Amen? So let's read Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So when our first ancestor, Adam, sinned, he brought death into the whole world, didn't he? We are fallen. We're no longer perfect. We are separated from our Maker. We're made in God's image. And we have to be reconciled to him. So when he sinned, all this condemnation came upon the species. But then Romans goes on to say, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. It doesn't mean that all men are made right with God, but it means all men could be, doesn't it? It means that God has provided a all-sufficient sacrifice that could atone for the sin of all people. But we must be united to Christ in faith, amen? Through the work of the Holy Spirit and such upon our life. So Adam brought sin, Jesus Christ brings life and reconcilement to our Creator. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Hymn number 551. Let's sing to God. Let's sing all that thrills my soul. How could you not sing this and not sing it like you mean it? Let's all stand.
Their ushers, come forward, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your providence and watch care over us. Your holy and righteous sovereign will that you have decreed, and all things work to your purpose. All things work to good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. That we, like Ruth and Joseph and Moses and Esther, Daniel, can trust you, Father. Believe and know that you know what's best through every step of life. May we live every day and in your word. May we be in prayer. May we be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as Jesus says. May we have the marks of a true disciple of Christ. And Father, as we walk and as we live for you, may we be diligent to give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our gifts, and of course, to give of what you have given to us. And as we give back to you this morning, may you bless this offering for your praise, to your glory, to be used as a means, Father, as your providential care works out in our life, and for the spread of the gospel among men. We pray this in Christ's name, and amen. We continue our study in Deuteronomy. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. We're going to talk this morning about the need of the journey. The need of the journey. The wilderness years, my Bible titles this section. Deuteronomy chapter 2. We begin in verse 1. Then he turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. And the Lord said to me, "You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land.
No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows your going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arabah road, from Eloth and Ezion Geber. And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. The Em formerly lived there, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they are also counted as Rephaim, but the Moabites call them the Em. The Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. Now rise up and go over the brook Zered." So we went over the brook Zered. And the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. So as soon as all the men of war had perished and there were dead, and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar, and when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. It is also counted as a land of the Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzummim, a people great and many, as tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, as he did for the people of Esau, who live in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place even to this day. As for the Avim, who lived in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphatorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and settled in their place." And I said, amen. If you think that's tough to listen to, you should have to read it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your word to struggle with, to read, to ponder, to wrestle, to understand, that we may benefit from it, that we may be strengthened, that we may be directed, that we may be given discernment, that we may live and honor you. We pray these things in Christ's name and amen. The need of the journey. Now, what am I talking about here? As I read all of that, it is difficult. You'd think, well, he should have practiced beforehand. I read it many times before I just read it here. It is just kind of a difficult passage, but it's important because the Lord God's given it to us. And it tells us important things about these wilderness years and the wandering of the people of God who had come to the promised land that God was going to give them, as you know the story. They sent out 10 spies to spy the land, or 12 spies. The 12 come back. 10 of them say, "Hey, the people are too big. The people are too strong. Can't do it." Caleb and Joshua said, we absolutely can because the Lord's given it to us. Let's get her done. Right? They didn't say it in my vernacular, but I'm sure it would have been similar in Hebrew. And so they wanted to get it done. And as they encouraged them to, the people though complained and they were full of unbelief. So God says, good, you can wander the wilderness for 40 years until all the people, all the adults that were responsible in this circumstance have passed away. So that's what Moses is talking about here as he's talking about they wander. Now, fascinatingly enough, he doesn't give us much detail to those first 38 years of this time. That was that first verse, right? Just one little verse here in this passage talks about how they wandered this way, and then, hey, it's 38 years later. You know, when you think about these things, and I try to think about things that help us understand it. And as I was reading, Trent Casto said this about this passage. I want to read it to you as we get going. Legend has it that following the end of World War II, the Allied soldiers collected large numbers of hungry and homeless children and put them into camps. The soldiers provided abundantly for the children, and they were well fed. But at night, the children did not sleep well. They were fearful and restless. A psychologist sized up the situation and came up with a solution. He suggested that after the children were fed and put into bed, that each child should be given a slice of bread. The children could have more food if they needed it, but this particular slice of bread was not to be eaten. They were simply to hold it while they slept. The bread had excellent results. As the children lay in bed, holding their piece of bread, they had the confidence that there would be something to eat tomorrow. This confidence allowed the children to sleep in peace. While it may be an apocryphal story, and that means it's not scripture, of course, we are not so different from those kids. We too struggle with doubts from time to time, and whether there will be enough of what we need tomorrow. And spiritually, we struggle in that way, don't we? We're studying Ruth for a couple weeks in Sunday school, and Ruth's challenges, and how it is to look toward the future and trust God, even though the circumstances may look bleak. Each year, the American Psychological Association conducts a survey to determine the primary sources of stress in the lives of Americans. Each year, money is first or second on the list. And it is well known that one of the chief causes of the breakdown in marriage has to do with disagreements about money. One of the chief causes of stress in churches is money. The same is true of corporations, schools, and nations. Money represents provision, security, and a future. The lack of money represents the opposite. What money represents for us, land, represented for the people of Israel. And we know in ancient cultures that was true, wasn't it? They weren't trading in notes printed by your government. A lot of the times you had to have land because you had to have land to raise cattle and sheep and so forth. So to be wealthy and have security was to have property, wasn't it? And a place that you could raise food, grow food, garden, raise cattle, livestock, that you could feed people. So this whole story about a promised land, a land of milk and honey, speaks to the need, our needs and what we truly need, doesn't it? And so when they were on the border of the promised land, which was going to be a land given to them, and they didn't have enough faith to possess it. And so we, as Christians, of course, who have put our faith and trust in the promises of God through Christ, we have a promise of an inheritance, don't we? An eternal inheritance in God. But we have to possess that, don't we? And as we walk through life, that can be difficult. It can be difficult to face sometimes the discipline of God because we're not faithful like they were. It's sometimes difficult to face just the harshness of life like Ruth did when her father-in-law and her husband and her sister-in-law's husband all died, and you got these three ladies that can't care for themselves and they have to journey to another land. You know, that uncertainty in life can make us worry, can't it? Like these little children in the story who by having that piece of bread knew that they would have something to eat tomorrow, right? And it enabled them to sleep. So what do we need for our journey? And how in the world am I going to get something out of what I read to you, right? Right? I asked myself that a bunch of questions this week, or a bunch of times. But we do need things for the journey. And this story tells us some of the things that we need. And the first thing we need is we need discipline, don't we? We need God to discipline us as a loving parent would. We need God to rebuke us and to correct us. We don't like that, do we? We're just like children. We don't want to admit we're wrong. We don't want to admit we made a mistake. And we don't want to sometimes ask for forgiveness. But you better get used to bowing the knee and asking forgiveness of God, because that's one of the marks of someone who understands their true condition, as we talked about in the affirmation of faith, that we are sinners. And we've got to confess that sin to God. We've got to get things right with Him through Christ. And so what do we need for this journey that we're traveling? We're traveling towards eternity here, just like they were traveling, getting ready to enter the promised land. But because of unbelief, if we don't trust, if we're too worried about tomorrow, if we're not living for God, we let the world tempt us and deceive us, then we're going to have issues just like they had. They wandered for 40 years because they didn't believe God. How many people claim Jesus today, profess Jesus, but don't possess Him, and they are wandering through life, not growing in Him, growing in His image, growing in God, and they do live miserable and so forth. I'm not saying the prosperity gospel is a tale from hell. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean money falls out of the sky, you don't have problems. And I think you're playing with a few marbles short of a bag if you believe that load of baloney, because we all got issues. We've all can have money problems. We all can have financial problems. We all can have sick health. Bad things happen. We lose loved ones. It happens to all of us. So we better understand how we have the fruit of the Spirit and a love of God in the faith that, like Ruth had, in the circumstances we have in life. And that's what we hear from this story, is some indications. So because of their unbelief, they've been wandering. They're out of favor with God because of this unbelief, aren't they? Now, did He still care for them? Yes, He did. It says that their shoes didn't wear out. They had things to eat. But they're not enjoying that relationship, are they? Because of this disobedience they had. You're not going to enjoy things either if you're disobedient. If you're disobedient and you're out of favor with God. They are wandering. As it says here, it says, the Lord said to me, you've been traveling around this mountain long enough. She says, okay, enough wandering. You need to turn, and we are going to go into the promised land. And you need to turn northward. Not only were they wandering, they were without the signs to remind them of who they were in God. They weren't circumcising the males as the initiation rite into the people. And they weren't observing the continuation rite of the Passover. Those things are important. We've got the messed up idea today because we have these extremes, and it's, well, because baptism and the Lord's Supper isn't what justifies me before God, they must not be that important. No, they're every bit as important as the things were in the Old Testament. The circumcision and Passover didn't save you either. And God was going to strike Moses down for not circumcising his son. Because it shows the faith that we profess. So they had an initiation rite, circumcision. They had a continuing rite, the Passover. We have an initiation rite, baptism. We have a continuation rite, which is the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. Imagine the time it had passed. So God said the younger people will enter into the promised land. The older people, those over, say, 18 or 19 years old, or 20, or I can't remember if it says this exact age right now, but you get the idea. Anybody older than that was going to die before they entered the promised land. Can you imagine if they were 19 or years old then, and that long had passed, they were 57. Getting ready to enter the promised land. Can you imagine the time that passed? All the elders had passed on.
as they're getting ready to enter. So those kids that were children when they first stood on the precipices, they're now 50-some years old. And some of them younger, of course. You had children of all ages, but you get the idea. The oldest person would have been 57. And these difficult stories and things they had to remind them of, they didn't know the things. They didn't see the deliverance. You know, most of the people hadn't seen the deliverance and so forth. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. I think we read this last week, but I want to read it again because I think it's important so that you don't dismiss what I'm saying and what we're hearing from God. I want you to hear it again. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Speaking of the event we're studying today, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? He says, don't be like that. And he's talking to the church. Amen? This is absolutely relevant to us. We have a need of discipline. Don't harden your heart. Don't, you know, hey man, I never say I'm sorry. You know, I'm John Wayne, right? There's a movie where John Wayne says a man never apologizes. Well, you better say you're sorry to God. We got to look and say, I'm glad. David says he was thankful for the rebuke of God. And David knew what that was in his sin with Bathsheba and the punishment of God upon his life. And he said, I'm thankful for it. Why? Because it corrects us and it puts us back in the right walk. We have a need of discipline and we need to trust God with that. The second thing we can glean from this, verses 4 through 8, is we have a need of listening to God and avoiding what He says to avoid. And verses 4 through 8 told us what? Now, I'm not going to read all this to you again. But he told them, command the people, you're about ready to pass through the territory of what? Your brothers. Your brothers. Not strangers, not foreigners, your brothers, the people of Esau. They're going to be afraid of you. Be careful. He says, don't contend with them. You're not going to war. I want you to avoid that. I'm not going to give you any of their land because I promised it to Esau. You're going to buy food from them with money. Anything you need, you may buy food and drink. You're not going to take their land. I want you to avoid conflict with your brother. He says, because the Lord has blessed you in the work of your hands and He has taken care of you these 40 years. You've lacked nothing. And so we know from Genesis chapter 27, the story of Jacob and Esau, don't we? And what happened between those two brothers. Well, here, Israel is the descendants of Jacob. But this land that they're going needing to journey through is the descendants of Esau. And guess what? All these many, many, many generations and years later, there's still vinegar there. And you all thought you hold a grudge, right? I mean, this is their... Many generations have passed and, hey, we remember back, right? And so he says, they're going to have a fear of you and you need to be careful. This animosity was so big that we know later we can read in the Psalms and there's some other passages that when the Babylonians finally come in and destroy Jerusalem and take the Israelites captive, Did you know that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, cheered? And they were glad when they heard the news that Jerusalem had been destroyed and that the Babylonians had taken the Israelites captive. That's how harsh this lingering thing between Jacob and Esau went on. And so, do you know what happens? In Numbers chapter 20, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all this to you. You'll have to trust me, but you can always go study. Be a Berean, right? Study and show yourself approved. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14 through 21 tells you that Moses and the people did what God said. They listened and they went to the Edomites and they said, we just want to pass through, just allow us passage. We won't take nothing. If we have to eat or have water, we'll buy it, blah, blah, blah. They said, uh-uh. You can go around. You ain't coming through here. And they got the swords and they were like, we'll fight you if we have to. And so what does Moses say here in verse 8? So we went on away from our brothers, the people of Esau. So they had to go around the edge and they had to avoid them, which probably took them longer. But they would not give them passage. And so we need to be able to listen and avoid the things God tells us to avoid, right? Warren Wiersbe said, and as I was studying, I read a lot of stuff, but he said, and he was talking about this passage and this disagreement between Jacob and Esau. He said, of all the problems that we face in life, family disagreements are probably the most painful and the hardest to solve. Amen? It is. Because people are so hard-headed. And you see that in Jacob and Esau, don't you? Look at that. Boy, they showed them though, didn't they? I mean, it's sad. And of course, they have to answer the Lord. And you say, well, yeah. Cain and Abel, Genesis 4. Jacob and Esau, Genesis 29. How Jacob favored Joseph and his brothers hated him, right? David's father-in-law Saul, who was out to kill him the whole time, right? And then in the church, the letters of Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians are either written or mentioned conflict in the church. People not getting along. And that's those relational issues. And what does he say here? You know, this is entire nations. And the first thing we can learn is we've got to listen to God. We got to listen to his women. Do not listen to the women. You better listen to the word of God. Amen. So if the women are saying something, you got to verify it by God's word. Amen. The same thing would go for the ladies. You got to verify what the men are saying, right? Yeah, so that's one of those Freudian slips, isn't it? What are we saying here? We need to listen to God. We need to listen to his word. You can't listen to your own wisdom if it's not informed by the word of God. You can't listen. It's really disturbing to me. People think it's a sign of spirituality when they say, God told me to do something, so therefore that should mean something to me. Unless the word says it or God informs me through his word, I hate that. You know, you can make that up. I mean, people will have emotional issues and problems all the time. Don't tell me God told you something or I should do this. We've got to depend on the word of God and the discernment from the word of God. Amen. I mean, even from people we love, we can't always trust what they're saying. And I'm not saying you should be a pessimist or, you know, to treat people poorly, but we've got to judge everything by the word of God. So first of all, listen to God. He not only says this about the people of Esau, he says it about the Moabites, doesn't he? And the Ammonites, the people of Ammon. He said in this passage we read that they should avoid the conflict, and he gives them the reasons. Should we avoid conflict at times? We should. Avoid those who are toxic or who won't listen. That don't mean we can't be open to reconcile or open for repentance or whatever. Now, if it depends on us, if you're the one with the problem, get yourself right. You should repent. You should say you're sorry. You should ask for forgiveness. But we have to sometimes avoid that
But we should always be wanting to make reconcilement and to get along, shouldn't we?
Sure.
And you say, well, that's hard to do. Well, sure it is, but that's that trust in the Lord's provision and guidance. That's what faith is. That's what loyalty is. That's what really believing in God is. Believing in God is not wishing hard enough, rubbing the Bible hard enough that you get the car you want. Believing in God is facing the circumstances in life and trusting Him even though it's hard. That's what it is. You know, Jesus talks about this. He talks about the Beatitudes we're studying on Wednesday about being peacemakers and such, didn't we? And we've studied that. Now, can avoiding conflict sometimes be cowardly? Absolutely it can. We talked about this too on Wednesday, about meekness and what it means and what it doesn't mean. It's not. It's talking about having the right character, making the right decisions, putting God's will first. Sometimes avoiding conflict is just cowardice. Sometimes God wants you to take up and do what you need to do. But the question is, we got to be informed by God and the character that He wants us to have. Because there's other times it's a mark of courage and wisdom to avoid the conflict, as they did in this case. And you say, well, that's hard. It's hard to make a decision. I'll just bust everybody in the mouth, or I'll just avoid all conflict. No, life's hard. You got to read your word. You got to know God's word. And then you got to make decisions, and you got to decide. Amen? Right. We could read this in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, where James is talking about God gives wisdom to those who ask and about our works. We could read it in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes that we've been studying on Wednesday night. But I want to read you Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. We'll get there eventually. Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Why did I read you this? Because there is a time when you have to confront things. Jesus confronted things all the time. Everybody acts like Jesus was some kind of real skinny dude holding a lamb, and that's the way we paint him. Jesus stood up to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Roman government, in the way God wanted him to. But in this case, Jesus, when they rejected him, he avoided it, didn't he? Because that's what the will of God was at that time. And you know, James and John, they were from Harts Creek or Del Barton or somewhere around Logan here. Because they said, hey, how about we call fire down and just burn the whole people to a crisp, right? And he said, no. Because that wasn't the thing to do, was it? No. And so what do we get out of this? So far, we need discipline. And we need to trust God. Our life needs to not be ruled by unbelief. But we also need to listen to God. We need to know when to engage. And we need to know when to avoid conflict in our life, don't we? And there's a lot of believers in today's world are hitting both sides of that. They're either way too passive or they're way too aggressive. So we need to hit that balance. The third thing here, the final thing, is we need to recognize the need of others and the need of the people of God and the need of, that's why we have church. Church isn't something to give you do on a Sunday or to keep you from football, or it's a meeting of the people of God to worship God and to be trained and equipped and so forth. Now, a lot of churches may be doing a bad job at that, but that's what it's supposed to be, isn't it? It's the people of God coming together. We need others. And how do we know this? And let's listen to, I'm not going to read it all again, but let me refresh your memory. He said, so you're not going to engage with Esau and his bunch. In verses 9 through 13, he says, you're not going to engage with Moab. So don't engage with Esau your brothers. Don't engage with Moab because I've given that land to Lot. So the Edomites were not wiped out. Whose benefit was this? Avoid the conflict with Esau. Was this about Israel benefiting, or was this about God preserving the lineage of Esau? See, what the Edomites didn't realize when they wouldn't let the Israelites come through, it was actually a blessing of God that God said, hey, don't lower the boom on them, right? See, it was for their benefit. They were the one benefiting. Moab's benefiting because they were related to Lot. Who was Lot? Lot was the nephew of Abraham, if you remember way back, right? Whose wife was turned to the pillar of salt. Well, this is his lineage, the Moabites. And God says, yeah, because of Lot, I gave this to Lot. You're not going to have this land and you're not going to destroy the people. And so they benefit just as the Edomites did, right? But, you know, because of this relationship. And so this, the third group of people, it says the thing, same thing, don't it? Because I've given it to the sons of Lot. This is in verse 19. These three peoples, the Ammonites. So you have Moab and Ammon, who were the, I think, sons of the daughters of Lot, right? And so this protection, they were spared because of the relationship with someone else. Because they had a relationship with somebody else. They were spared. We're coming to the end. Just as the Edomites were. So what does this tell us? Well, the first thing I don't want you to lose sight of is who is supreme over the nations and who assigns their territories. God does. So when you get all tightened up because of the world and blah, 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 I know it's hard to understand sometimes. God's in control. Things looked a mess then too, but we can read the scripture and see where God was working and what he was doing. It's the same true now, even though I don't understand it all. God's the one that marks the boundaries. It says all through there. And you say, well, why does he give land to morons? Well, for the same reason he did things back then. It's either about his glory or it's about judgment upon other people. I mean, there's several reasons he does what he does. And he doesn't feel the need, nor should he, to tell me all the ins and outs, nor you. He lets us know in his word what we need to know. So God is supreme over that. And you know what that should give you? His sovereignty should give us peace. That I can say, yeah, I don't understand it, but I know it'll be all right in the end. I can be a Ruth, or I can be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? You can fire up the furnace. You can fire up the band. I'm not bound to your idol. It'll all be all right one way or the other. That is the attitude we need to have. In this case, I'm not going to read it all, but what did it say about Esau's the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites? It said that God had given their land to them and had given them victory over their enemies, sizable enemies. You know who the names of these people is mentioning, the Rephaim and all that? That all ties back to the giants that supposedly lived and these big people and the ones they were afraid of before they went in the promised land. Now that could be a whole convoluted sermon series because people are really into that today. But the point, that's not the point here, how big they were and where they came from. But they were given victory over them. And they were spared. Why? Because of this relationship, they defeated their enemies. So notice, I want you to notice something, and this is the important parts we're coming to. Neither the Moabites or the Ammonites deserved God's kindness. Neither one of them deserved God's kindness. But the Lord sometimes blesses people because of the relationship to other people. And I'm using that article of speech for a reason. Because of our relationship to other people, and I didn't use the word with other people. Some people will say, I have a relationship with Jesus, or I have done today. You need to have a relationship to Jesus. You got to be rightly related to him. Amen. Why were they spared here?
because they were related to Esau. Because the Moabites were related to Lot. And so is the Ammonites. The Israel, the nation, the Old Testament nation of Israel, was repeatedly blessed because of God's covenant with Abraham and David, weren't they? Y'all understand, we've talked about covenant before, that God's promises. He had made promises to Abraham, he had made promises to David, and he kept those covenant, and people were blessed because of Abraham and because of David. And in this story, they're blessed. So here's the question. Why should God bless you? I don't deserve it. Do you? Are you better than the Moabites? No. We're terrible. Fred used to say we're all black-hearted. There's nothing that anybody else has ever done that I might not do under the right provocation. Right? We're sinners. Why should God bless us? Should he bless us because of our neighbors? Should he bless us because we're rightly related to some ancestor of ours in the past? Like Esau or such? Is that what I'm leading to? But in the church, we're called Christians because we're rightly related to who? Jesus. And that's a matter of faith and profession of faith, becoming a disciple and following him. It's not about signing a card at the front of the church or with, you know, that type. You've got to be rightly related to him. It's not an association around him. It's not believing that he exists. It's not believing God exists. That is elementary. The Bible says people that don't believe God exists are fools. The fool says in his heart there is no God. Because it's that simple. It's that elementary. You got to be rightly related to Jesus Christ. And that only comes through actually believing him. And if you actually believe in him, then you're going to follow him. You are going to be repentant. You are going to want to do those things because you are his. And the Bible says because of that, we're adopted. We can call God Father. You know, everyone is the creation of God. Not everyone is his child. Only those who are rightly related to Jesus Christ. So we're going to close with Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And 21. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city. Where am I reading? I've got the wrong verse, don't I? Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought us again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. I will be in glory because of the covenant God made through Jesus Christ that manifested itself to a promise to Eve, to a promise to Abraham, to a promise to David, to Moses, to David, that found fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So just as the Moabites benefited from who they were relationship to, I benefit in Jesus Christ because of the covenant that's made with him by the eternal Father. Amen? So it says, may the God of peace who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. What does God want from me? To do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Who are you related to this morning? You better do better than you just know Jesus exists, because the demons know that. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number before the ladies play, hymn number 524, I want everybody to turn there. We're going to read the responsive reading, and then we will sing this hymn. It's a short one, but we will sing in a second.
If you don't know Jesus Christ, churches have what's called an invitation at the end of the service. That's not some type of magic time. It's just an opportunity where people are confronted with the fact that you got to make a profession of faith in Jesus. You can do that now. You can do it after church. You can do it during the week. But I would always encourage people that if you aren't rightly related to Jesus, you should do it now as we sing. But before we sing, let's all stand, if you're able, and let's look at this reading. I'm the worship leader, and then WL at the end. You have one part. You're the worshipers in bold print at the top of the page 524. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Let us sing. Here says, ask and it shall be given. But the first verse was, seek the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.